Well, good morning to everyone once again. If you would be reaching for a Bible and turn to John the 15th chapter. John chapter 15, going to be working really extensively in this passage of Scripture all morning long. John chapter 15, greatly encourage you to be searching the Scriptures with me. I'll ask you to do that just every night this week, to open up a Bible. Or saw some folks that are using electronic Bibles, be clicking over and just be looking in the Bible along with me. I think that'll help you to maybe be more attentive to the things that the preacher has to say, but even more importantly than that, it'll help you to check the things that I'm saying, making sure that they're true and correct in line with God's Word. It's great to see everybody this morning. As I said in the Bible class hour, I appreciate very much the invitation to come and to be here with the good group here at Manslick, and looking forward to the things that we will do throughout the week. Look forward to getting to know you a little bit better. Again, I'm meeting many of you for the very first time, but it's part of God's family, and so it's not really, anybody's really even a stranger when you're part of God's family, and so it's just a blessing to be able to be here and to share in this spiritual endeavor that we're engaged in this week. As I talked about a little bit in the Bible class hour, we want to talk this week about what it means to be the people of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, Peter talks about that. He says that you're a chosen race, you're a holy nation, you're a royal priesthood, you're a people for God's own possession. Peter says that once you were not a people, but now you are. You are God's people. And as Peter talks about in that wonderful passage, God's people are just different. We are unique, or at least we ought to be. We've been saved, we have been bought, and we've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And as a result, that ought to reflect in how it is that we live our lives on a day-to-day basis. And I hope this week I'll talk about some things that will really help us in that very direction. To be more distinct, to stand out above this cold and callous and wicked and dark world, that we might truly be the lights that the Lord wants us to be. This morning I want to talk about something, and actually even this afternoon, talk about a couple of things that really help us in the beginning stages of being the people of God. We may have some folks in attendance this morning who are not Christians. This morning and this afternoon's lesson will be especially helpful for you as you think about your walk with the Lord, beginning a walk with Jesus Christ. Let's do all that then this morning in John the 15th chapter. I'm reading here beginning in verse 1. Kind of a lengthy reading. I want to read the first 11 verses of this chapter. This, of course, is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Stop right there. I think it is safe to say that the word connection is very much the buzzword of our day and time. You think about in the last decade or so, with all of the advents that have been made in technology and the advancements with the internet and wireless communications, and particularly with the coming on of social media, the idea of being connected with others has never been easier. Words like Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and Pinterest, those are words that are very much a part of the 21st century lexicon. Those things make it possible for practically everybody. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't even matter where you are, everybody can be connected with everybody. In fact, there's lots of advantage, lots of good things to be said about these various social media connections and so forth. I've been able to make friends. I made friends with a couple of folks here at Manslick. I guess they saw my name on the flyers and they went looking for me on Facebook and they found me and we're friends on Facebook now. I remember Darlene and Melinda and some others. They were probably kind of checking me out. Who is this guy? What's he all about? Looking through my pictures. What is this goofy guy? Why do we got him coming to preach for us? But probably have some more Facebook friends, I'm hoping, before the week is over. With Google, Google Plus, Google Hangouts, I'm going to be able to video chat with my wife and my daughter throughout the week. That'll be enjoyable, even though they're not here in person, get to do that. That kind of connection is possible with this sort of stuff. I'm looking forward to, before the end of the week, I'm looking forward to getting on Bob Arnold's Twitter account. I'm sure Bob has an amazing Twitter feed. I'm looking forward to following him. Bob would be surprised to find out if he had a Twitter account. But you know, it is wonderful, these connections that we're able to form through social media. And the truth is, our culture has evolved to a point where the perception is that if you want to get news, if you want to communicate with others, if you want to develop deep and meaningful relationships, then you better get connected. You better get connected in at least one of these ways, or preferably many of these ways. In fact, some researchers at Boston University, they did a study on the pervasiveness of social media in our world today. And one of the concluding statements of their study was this. They said, if you're not connected, you're losing out. Think about that statement for just a second. If you're not connected, you're losing out. Now, I'm not sure that I entirely agree with that statement, at least as it pertains to social media. But I believe within the context and in the framework of John chapter 15, I believe that that statement is absolutely true. In fact, I believe that Jesus would agree wholeheartedly with all of this connection talk, provided we're talking about being connected to something more important than just Facebook friends or Twitter followers. I believe Jesus is understanding about connection, because in John chapter 15, Jesus talks with us about the essential nature of being connected to the vine, of being people connected to the true vine. Jesus uses and borrows an illustration from nature, one of the simplest, a vine with branches, to describe how a person can be in close covenant relationship with God and in the process bear much fruit to God's glory. It seems to me that if we're going to talk this week about being the people of God, we better just camp right here in John 15 at the beginning and talk a little bit about what it means to be connected to the vine. To be people who are, in fact, connected to Jesus. And we all this morning need to be looking inwardly and honestly and asking ourselves the question. And I'm hoping that by the conclusion of this lesson, you'll have the answer to this question. Am I connected to the vine? This morning I want to share with you three powerful truths about the connection that Jesus is talking about in John 15. You know, lots of things have been done with John 15 throughout the years. Lots of verses have really been pulled out of their context. Some of the imagery is given some meaning that I don't think the text really supports. But I should tell you that it is not my intention this morning to try to refute every false doctrine that's ever been propagated out of John chapter 15. It's not even my intention to parse and dissect every verse in the text. My goal this morning is to just try to get to the heart, to get to the center of Jesus' teaching here. What is the main thing Jesus is trying to get across to His disciples then, and what it is He wants to get across to us today? I believe this passage is all about connection. And I want to show you three things that I think help us to see just that. First and foremost, and maybe the most obvious as we look at John 15, I think what we find is that life only comes when we are connected to Christ. There's always lots of discussion about where Jesus would have done the teaching about the vine and the branches. You remember, if you go back to chapter 13, you remember that they had been in the upper room, Jesus with His disciples there. But at the very end of chapter 14, the text tells us, Jesus speaks and He says, "Rise, let us go from here." And so there's always been some speculation about where exactly did they go. So Some have speculated that maybe as they were kind of walking toward Gethsemane, and maybe Jesus just happened to maybe notice a grapevine, just maybe kind of growing there, right there on the side of the road. That was something that would have been common in Palestine in that day and time. And maybe as Jesus saw that grapevine, maybe he just thought, well, this would be an opportune time to talk about the vine and the branches and to talk about this connection. Others have wondered if maybe as they got up and they were leaving the upper room and as they were about to leave Jerusalem, maybe they would have passed by the temple. And as they passed by the temple, what you would have noticed is you would have noticed this ornate golden vine that adorned the top of the temple doors. And that vine was not just there just for decoration purposes. No, that vine was there because it had strong Old Testament significance. Regularly throughout the Old Testament, it is the nation of Israel who is referred to as a vine, the vine, God's vine, the vine that He had planted. You read in the 80th Psalm, or if you read in Isaiah 5, Israel was that vine. But because of their continued devotion to idolatry and to the pagan practices of the world around them, Israel proved to be unfruitful. In fact, Jeremiah called them a wild vine. They weren't good for anything. And there were those, by the time of the first century, by the time of the New Testament, there were those who still thought that Israel was God's vine. That we're God's chosen vine. We are the ones. We are that special people. But Jesus comes along in John the 15th chapter and He says there in verse 1, I am the vine. I am the true vine. You want to get connected to God? You want to have relationship with your Creator? Do you want to have restored what sin broke? Isaiah 59 verse 2, sin has separated you from your God. Do you want to have that severed fellowship restored once again? Then Jesus says you need to connect to Me. I'm the true vine. Stop trusting in your Jewish ancestry. Stop trusting in your own personal righteousness. Stop trusting in perfect law keeping. None of that stuff works. I am the true vine. The only thing that works is Jesus. In fact, Jesus would say in John 14, verse 6, He says what? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And I'll tell you something. I wish Jesus could be here in 2015 America, personally, stand in a pulpit just like this, and He could make that exact same point, say those exact same things to people living in the 21st century today. Because people today, it seems, they are looking for life. They want to have life, but they are looking for it in all of the wrong places. Whether they're looking for it in the false promises of man-made religion, or maybe they think they can find life in pleasure and fun and thrills and just all the fun things people can do today. Maybe they're looking for life in their job. That's how they find fulfillment. They try to find life in success and money and accumulating lots of wealth. Some people think that you find life by being in a relationship with just another human being, another person. People are chasing after all kinds of things that ultimately they find don't satisfy. I could use maybe a more modern illustration. People today, they've got their jumper cables attached to a dead battery. Well, what's the solution to that? Well, the solution to that is obvious. Got to get connected to the vine. That's what those people need. You think about the physical vine, the idea that Jesus is using here. Just like a physical vine, it supplies the sap and the nutrients and the nourishment and all of the life-giving sustenance that the branches need to thrive and to grow and to live. Jesus, in the very same way, He gives us life when we are connected to Him. And I'm not just talking about eternal life. I think a lot of times we talk about, Jesus gives us life. I think immediately our mind starts thinking about eternity, the sweet by and by. And while it is certainly true that Jesus does make it possible for us to have eternal life, that's not really just what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about Jesus gives us life now, in the present. I'm talking about John 10, verse 10, where Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The abundant life. That comes through Jesus Christ. And I'm here this morning as living proof of that. I know that to be absolutely true. Because in Jesus Christ, my life, it has purpose. It has direction. It has meaning. It has focus. It has fulfillment in Christ. In Jesus Christ, I have peace. I have joy. I have hope that I would not have otherwise. In Jesus Christ, I am infused each day with a newfound strength, a newfound zeal and courage and desire and wisdom to live in a better way, to try and live above sin. Why, it is because of Jesus Christ, because of being connected to Him, I can be a good husband to my wife, be a good father to my daughter. I can be a reliable employee in the workplace. I can be a responsible citizen in the country in which I live. And I'll tell you, the longer that I live, the more dependent that I become upon Jesus, the more I start to realize exactly what He meant in verse 5, when He said, "Apart from Me, you can do nothing." And He's right. He is absolutely right. You think about it, you will never accomplish anything worth anything, anything of importance apart from Jesus Christ. I don't care if you scale the world's tallest mountain. I don't care if you write the world's most beautiful symphony. Doesn't matter. None of that will have any significance apart from Jesus Christ. Just ask yourself, what will you possibly achieve? What can you possibly be apart from Jesus? All of your goals in life will just be small and temporary, which means all of your motives will be selfish and impure, which means then that all that you do ultimately in life will be meaningless. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. I'll take that a step further. Apart from Jesus, you will be nothing. Do you know what you call a branch that is not connected to the vine? A branch that's broken itself off and it's just kind of sitting over here on the ground, completely separate and apart from the life-giving, life-sustaining vine. Do you know what you call that? I think the technical scientific term for it is a stick. It's a stick. And guess what? Sticks aren't good for anything. They're not strong enough to build a house with. They're not dense enough to burn for any kind of sustainable heat. They're not good for producing any kind of fruit to eat. They're just worthless. They're lifeless. They're dead. Is that you? Is that you this morning? Are you just a stick? You know, there may be any number of reasons as to why you have not connected to the vine or why it is you've disconnected yourself from the vine. People say all kinds of things. Maybe you've told yourself, you know, Christianity's just too hard. It's just too demanding, just too much. I just can't make those sacrifices. I just can't do it. Or maybe it is, maybe you've been turned off by hypocrisy. Maybe you've seen hypocrites in the church and you saw people parading around pretending to be these wonderful living branches when in fact you knew they were just sticks wearing a mask. And you said, "Forget that. I don't want any part of that kind of hypocrisy." Or maybe you're even one of these folks. Maybe you're one of these folks that told yourself, one of these days I'm going to get connected to Jesus. Whatever it is, there may be any number of reasons as to why you are not right now connected to the vine. But I'll tell you, when it's all said and done, when the dust settles and the smoke clears, none of those excuses are going to matter. Because as Jesus says in verse 6 of this chapter, all those sticks, they're going to be gathered up, they're going to be thrown into the fire, and they'll be burned. How essential is it then? How essential is it that we get connected to Jesus? Because we are either going to live with Him or we're going to die apart from Him. Believe me when I tell you. Actually, don't believe me. Believe Jesus when He tells you that there is nothing better than life on the vine. And before I leave this first point, can I just say a quick word here? To those of us who are connected to the vine, those of us who are members of the body of Christ, can you say a word to us about evangelism for just a moment? When we think about our efforts to reach the lost, to reach people who are outside of Jesus Christ, can I just say to you that whenever we are making our appeal to lost folks, we need to be making sure that we emphasize this connection to Christ and not a connection to something else, like, say, a church. It seems that all too often in our evangelistic efforts, we're always trying to draw people to the church. You know, hey, come and join yourself to us. Hey, we're a friendly group. We have great Bible classes. We have stimulating and relevant preaching. We have wonderful elders and leadership. We are a great church. And in the ears of some people, it kind of comes off sounding like we're trying to draw people to us. Like we're trying to get people to fall in love with the congregation. That is not it. We want people to fall in love with Jesus Christ, their Savior. That's what we're trying to do. The church does not save. Jesus saves. And we need to be always making sure, number one, in our own heart, and then number two, as we talk with others, that Jesus is not somehow riding the coattails of the church, so to speak. We want to make sure we're always emphasizing the Christ in Christianity and not the church in churchianity. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to know we're very glad that you are here among this church. But what we hope is that by our actions, by our attitudes, by our words, by our worship this day, we hope that we are helping you to see Jesus more clearly. We hope that you are impressed with Him, that He is the connection to whom you need to be made. Don't get me wrong. We need the church. Church is absolutely important. It is part of God's great plan. I'll talk more about the church. We'll have a lesson about the church later this week. You need to be a part of the church. Jesus even talks about our connection with other believers a little bit further on in John 15. But we need to remember our primary connection, our lifeline, if you will, is to Jesus the Christ who died for our sins, Jesus the vine. But you know what? It's not enough just to get connected. We've got to stay connected, don't we? Which would lead me then to this second truth. And that is that our connection to Jesus, it must be a continuing, ongoing connection. Have you ever stopped and thought about what is the command in John 15? What is it that the Lord is actually instructing His disciples to do? What's the takeaway here in John 15? I know for the longest time, for me, I always thought, well, if Jesus is given a command here, I guess the command would be to bear fruit. Wouldn't that probably be what most of us would say? Jesus is telling these, yeah, you guys need to go out and need to bear fruit for Him and for His kingdom. Actually, that's not the command. Nowhere in John 15 does Jesus say, verily, verily, thou must beareth much fruiteth. That's not anywhere in John 15. The command is not to bear fruit. The command in John 15 is to abide. Abide. Nearly a dozen times in this short passage, Jesus uses that word abide. Look at verse 4. Abide in me. Verse 7. My words abide in you. Verse 9. Abide in my love. It is all about abiding. That word abide, it means to remain, to continue, to stay, to dwell. Those are words that suggest a permanent kind of relationship. We're talking not about Jesus coming and crashing at our place for the weekend. No, we're talking about Jesus moving in. We're moving in together for the long haul. We're talking about being continuously connected to the vine in everything that we say, in everything that we do, in every place that we go, in all the things that we're involved in, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, from the moment we first believe until the moment we breathe our last breath. And I think that's something that's important to say. Particularly in a society that is filled with just so many disposable, throwaway relationships. You know, you look at just, for example, one glance at the divorce rate in our country. And it's just pretty clear, people are not taking serious the idea of abiding in their marriage vows. All those vows about, till death do us part, might as well just be replaced with, well, I'll stick with you until I'm tired of you, and I'll go find somebody else. Seems like the idea, just the concept of commitment, is slowly going the way of the buffalo in our country. And unfortunately, that mindset, that lack of commitment, it seems to have rubbed off even on Christians. It seems to have rubbed off on the people of God as it pertains to our commitment to Jesus Christ. These are the people who say, you know what, I'll serve the Lord when it's convenient for me. I'll come to worship whenever I feel like doing that. I'll pray to the Father whenever I'm in a jam and I need some help. I'll be a servant to other people as long as others notice me and pat me on the back for what I've done. I'll read and study my Bible diligently whenever I get time to do that. I'll say no to wickedness and temptation whenever it's easy to do. I'm afraid that for too many Christians, their definition of being connected to the vine is simply getting your name in a church directory somewhere and then showing up on some random Sundays. I want you to know, though, Jesus has absolutely no patience whatsoever for that kind of part-time, on-again, off-again Christianity. You are either abiding in the vine as a fruitful, flourishing, vibrant disciple of the Lord, or you're not. There's no middle ground there. There's nothing in between. You are either putting first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33, or you're not. You are either taking up your cross daily and following Jesus every single day, Luke 9, verse 23, or you're not. Again, there's nothing in between here. And can I just say right here, this may actually, when I say this, I may get thrown out of here. The elders may kick me out and have to get somebody else to come in and do the rest of this meeting. But can I just say right here, that if you are not serious about abiding in Jesus, I mean through thick and through thin, I mean sticking with Him in the good times, and yes, sticking with the Lord even in the bad times. Did you notice there in verse 2 of this chapter, Jesus talks there about the pruning of the Father? I think that's a reference to the idea of suffering, the role that it plays in our lives, the discipline, the chastisement of the Lord that the Lord allows to come into our lives to make us stronger and to make us better. If you're not serious about sticking with Jesus even through that, or maybe if you don't even have any real intentions of growing and being a committed, devoted disciple, abiding in His Word, abiding in prayer, abiding in His love, then I'm going to say right now, get out. Just go. Because you're not doing yourself any favors. You're not doing this church any favors. And you're sure not doing Jesus any favors by just showing up every now and then and tipping your cap in His direction as if somehow that is the basis for a strong and healthy relationship. Can I illustrate that for you this way? My wife and I, at least once every year, we go to Lexington and we visit Rupp Arena. And we sit in the bleachers and we cheer on the Wildcats. That is not the same, you realize, that is not the same as us getting on the floor, on the court, in uniform, playing with the team. You realize that? There's a big difference in those two things. In much the same way, I want you to understand that just visiting a church assembly and just sitting and blending with all of the other branches for a couple of hours on Sunday, that is not the totality of abiding in Jesus. Or maybe going home sometime this week and maybe watching an episode of Duck Dynasty, and we watch those guys and we see that they're spiritually minded folks, and we get done watching that and we kind of feel good about ourselves, that we, you know, watch some kind of wholesome sort of entertainment and we feel good about that. That is not the same as abiding in Jesus. Or maybe going home this afternoon and I post a religious quotation on my Facebook, or I share a Bible verse on Twitter. That is not the same as abiding in Jesus. Those are all fine and good things in their own right. But it is one thing to be involved in some just random moment of spirituality. But that is not the same as abiding with Jesus every day, meditating upon His Word, obeying His will, communicating with the Father in prayer, glorifying God in every activity, laboring diligently in the kingdom, serving others, sharing the gospel consistently and constantly, living for Christ in all that you do. There's a song that we sing in our vacation Bible school that we sing with our kids quite regularly. I'm wrapped up, I'm tied up, I'm tangled up in Jesus. And that is exactly the idea. We're just so consumed with Jesus Christ that He is our life. And that is the depth of relationship that our Lord is calling for us to have. And it is unfortunate to think that in John 15, there was at least one man there who did not have that kind of deep, abiding connection with the Lord. In fact, that guy wasn't even sitting there by the time of John 15, because just a couple of chapters previous, that guy had got up from the table and had left and had went out to betray Jesus. And you know what? If you'd have asked anybody in that day and time and asked them about them, they would have said, "Oh yeah, Judas? Yeah, Judas here, yeah. Oh, he's definitely connected to the Lord. Yeah, he's an apostle. He's one of the 12. He's traveled with. He sat at the feet of Jesus for the last 3+ years. Yeah, that guy is a fine disciple of the Lord." And you know what? While Judas might have been able to fool other people, he most certainly was not able to fool the Lord. Maybe the reason that Judas failed to abide is because something was lacking on the inside. Which of course leads to this third and final observation about connection. And that is that Jesus wants, He wants to be connected to your heart. That's what He's looking for here. Notice again in our text in John 15. Look at verse 9 again. Verse 9 is Jesus expressing His love for these men, for these disciples. He says in John 15 verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and I abide in His love." Drop down now to verse 12. And what you notice, because Jesus seems to anticipate that these guys, they're going to reciprocate that love. They're going to show that love back to Him. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." What Jesus is describing here? What Jesus is describing here is a real, caring, loving relationship between He and His followers. And it is a relationship that is not based on something kind of lame and artificial like Facebook. There's good things about Facebook, and it does help to build some relationships to some degree. But I'll tell you, just posting happy birthday on somebody's wall once a year and maybe sharing a video of a cat doing something really, really stupid, that's not really a deep, deep kind of relationship there. Jesus is calling for something much greater. Jesus is describing here a relationship between people. It is a relationship between Him and His followers, a relationship of faith. A relationship of trust that emanates from the heart. That we love Jesus. We love Him because of who He is. We love Him because of what He has done for us. We love Him for what He continues to do for us. And it is because of that, Jesus doesn't have to twist my arm to get me to abide in Him. Jesus doesn't have to lord over me and threaten me with all kinds of eternal punishment to get me to grow the fruit of the Spirit in my life. No, when my connection to Jesus, when it emanates from a willing heart, then what I quickly find is I find that my obedience to Him, the obeying of His commands, it just comes from the inside out. It just comes naturally. Because I've allowed Jesus to make that kind of lasting, permanent, internal connection with my heart, and those roots are built deeply within. You know, I'm worried sometimes we get all hung up on the fruit-bearing end of things. We read all those verses in John 15 about bearing fruit, bearing fruit, bearing fruit. Jesus mentions that like 8 times just in this passage alone. And that doesn't even mention all the other times in the New Testament that talks about being fruitful and bearing fruit for the Lord. And we get so concerned about bearing fruit, we just can't think of anything else to do. So what we do is we pull out our religious checklist. Our checklist of all the to-do things you need to do as Christians. You know, go to church 3 times a week, read your Bible every day, pray every day. And we just start checking off boxes just as quickly as we can. Make sure to visit the sick. Make sure to do a little bit of evangelism. We're just checking, checking, checking. Do this, do that, do this, do that. And before you know it, what has happened is we have reduced Christianity to just a series of rituals and tasks and chores. And to make matters worse, when we're done doing that checklist, our joy is not full the way Jesus promised it would be in verse 11. Why? We're just worn out. We're just worn out from all the doing. We're just miserable. I need to say to you right now, you may do all the right things. You may check off all them boxes on the religious checklist. You may follow all the rules precisely. You may complete every single task. But I want you to understand that if that comes from some kind of forced, mechanical, heartless kind of obedience, you will not impress Jesus. He will not be impressed with that for one moment. Jesus, in fact, He dealt with plenty of people just like that in the first century. They did all the do's and they didn't all the don'ts. You know what those people were called? They were called Pharisees. And the cure for Phariseeism today is not, well, let's do more religious things. Let's offer up more worship. Let's do more good deeds. The solution to Phariseeism is to rekindle your love for Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Jesus told those Christians in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? You guys need to go back to the beginning. Remember your first love. Isn't that the idea Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? When Paul talked there, you may do all kinds of wonderful and great and amazing things for the Lord. But if it is done without love, it's like a clanging cymbal. It's a noisy gong. It's not good for anything. Everything I do in the service of my King, it must be motivated, it must be fueled by a love for the Lord. Otherwise, it's just meaningless. It's hollow. It's empty. And that is why folks, for example, when folks maybe become casual in their attendance at the worship assemblies, and they start missing more and more and more, the problem is not, hey brother, where were you at on Sunday night? The problem is not, hey sister, where were you at on Wednesday night? The problem is, where is your heart all of the time? Please do not misunderstand me for one second. Our obedience to the Lord is critically important. We must obey God. But that obedience, it must flow from a humble and willing heart that wants to serve Jesus. Jesus has been placed on the throne of our heart and we want to obey Him. And I'll tell you, the neat thing about that is that when we are connected to Christ in that way, when it's a heart connection, then bearing fruit is just a natural byproduct of that relationship. It's not forced, where we're pushing and straining and squeezing and trying to make fruit in our lives. No, it's natural. That's just what happens when you're connected to Jesus. Because we are. We are connected to the vine. We are abiding in the vine. And the roots of that vine are deeply planted in the soil of my heart. That, my friends, is what Jesus wanted for His disciples in John the 15th chapter. And I believe He wants no less from you and I today as His people. There's a story that is told of a man who climbed to the top of a very high bridge. And he stepped to the edge and he looked down. The water below him, it just seemed to be just miles and miles away, but he was ready. He had thought about this moment at least 1,000 times before. And so he took a deep breath and he jumped. And as he fell from the top of that bridge, it felt like he was just falling in slow motion. He didn't scream. He didn't cry out. But the moment that he hit the water, the force broke his neck and he died. The very next day, another man climbed to the top of that very same bridge. And he stepped to the edge and he looked down. And again, it seemed like the water below him was just miles and miles away, but he had rehearsed this moment in his mind. He had thought about this at least 1,000 times before. And so he took a deep breath, and he too jumped. And it felt like he was just falling in slow motion. He didn't scream, he didn't cry out, but the moment that he got close to the water, his descent began to slow down. It felt as if time had stopped, even if for just a moment. Then in an instant, he was pulled back upward, back toward the bridge. After bouncing a few times in midair, his friends pulled him back to the top of that bridge as he was safely and securely attached to a bungee cord around his ankles. Two men jumped off of the very same bridge, both hurtling down toward the same deadly river. But there was one big difference, wasn't there? One was connected, and the other was not. One jumped off all alone, free from any and all attachments. He died. But the other jumped off, securely connected to something that was solid up above. I'm asking you right now, in light of everything we've talked about from John 15 this morning, I'm asking, which one are you? Which one of those two scenarios is your life? You know in your heart right now whether you are connected to the life-saving, life-giving vine, or if you are just free-falling toward a terrible demise that I know you must see coming a mile away. Maybe the real question is, recognizing which one you are, maybe the real question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you doing about it right now? You have an opportunity this very morning to get connected to the Son of God. I really don't think I can say that strongly enough. We can be connected to heaven. I don't know why the Lord would want to be connected to me. I'm a sinful, wretched human being. But He does. He wants to be connected to me. He wants to be connected to you. He wants us to be in relationship with one another. Isn't that awesome? Jesus, if I could just borrow the social media stuff from the beginning of the lesson, Jesus has already sent the friend request. It's just a matter of you responding to it. And so the final question I ask you this morning is, what are you waiting for? What on earth could you possibly be waiting for? The Bible teaches that the way that you get connected to Jesus Christ is by being plunged underwater with Him. That's called baptism. Romans chapter 6 talks about that. And if you come back this afternoon, we'll talk about that even further. Can we help somebody this morning to take that crucial step where the blood of Jesus washes our sins away and God furthermore grafts you into His vine? He adds you to His church. You become part of the family of God. Can we help you to do that? Can we maybe just help to answer some questions you might have in that direction? We're ready and able to do that as well. Maybe, brother or sister, can we help you to start abiding once again? Maybe that you've allowed that relationship to just kind of get rusty. Maybe you've not been abiding in the Lord as you should. You can get that fixed today as well through repentance and through prayer and through the encouragement of your brothers and sisters here. Whatever it is this morning that is preventing you from knowing the true joy that comes from being connected to the vine, today is the day to fix that. In fact, right now is the moment to fix that. Let's do something about it. Let's do something about it right now while we stand and while we sing.